I want to forget about it anyway. I don't know. Well, just turn. Do you know what the dial is? That is
maybe.
Huh?
Maybe. But we turned the whole thing off right now.
Why?
Because if I didn't turn that off, we were going to be bombarded. I had to turn. Shoot, Mike. We can't.
We need to turn the deal back on, and you need to know where the dial is to turn it
down if it does that again. You got it? Okay. You need to know what dial it is for that sound. So if it does it again, you showing her the dial there, Scott?
Yeah. I know which one it is. I just don't know what came up for that.
Well, if it does that again, turn it down. Okay, glad you're with us this evening. Today is October the 26th, 2021, and we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. And the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Thank you, Scott. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us another day. Another day of your grace. Another opportunity to apply what we have learned in your word to our circumstances. Another day to be the light and salt that you have called us to be. And we are here to feed upon your word so that we can be good and faithful servants. We're so thankful for the grace that you give us, your patience, and we just are so happy that we can be here and continue to grow. So we pray that you will enlighten us as we study your word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. We've gone over most of verse 10, chapter 5, verse 10, but we haven't completely finished it, so we'll start with it. There's a lot of pages between the verse and where we're going to pick up tonight. I'll just kind of, excuse me, go through it. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For if while we were enemies," and that "if" is the first class conditional clause, meaning in its true. If you want to put in your Bible, "since while we were his enemies," that would be appropriate as well. So since, "for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God," and we were, "through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, much more, a fortiori," means with greater reason, "having been reconciled, we shall be saved / delivered by his life." And so I think it's really interesting that the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ went to the cross for us, we were his enemies. There's nothing. There was nothing then and there's nothing now that would cause Jesus Christ to go to the cross for any of us, for any person that has ever been born, because we are fallen creatures. There's nothing that is attractive to God. We are odious in his sight with regards to being able to have fellowship with him. And so the only way that he could have a relationship with us is by taking care of our sin problem. And then God the Father adding his own righteousness to us, then we can be reconciled. Reconciled means to have peace with someone. The paragraph, I don't even have this on the board, do I? I thought I did. I'm going to read this paragraph right here. When the writers of the New Testament speak upon the subject of the wrath of God, the hostility is represented not as on the part of God, but of man. We are the ones that were hostile. And this is the reason why the apostle never uses dialoso, which is a word, it's a Greek word, used only in Matthew, verse 24 in the New Testament, in this connection, but always uses katalasso, because the former, that would be dialasso, that word denotes mutual concession after mutual hostility, an idea absent from katalasso. And the katalasso we saw up here, here it is, that's the word that is in the Greek that translates "were reconciled." And so what this is saying is that when we reconcile with someone, you have two parties that were hostile towards one another, and it means mutual concession. You all know what that means. You've been crosswise with someone, and you wanted to reconcile. Well, it has two parties to reconcile. But the point of this is that that is not what happened to God. God had never had hostility towards us. He had never done anything wrong. So the reconciliation was done 100% on his part. And there was nothing in us that would cause him to do so. Now, this is where we started last. The last lesson was lesson 132. You've seen this. I was trying to make a distinction between these very important words. Justification refers to what happens at the moment of salvation. For the most part, very few verses refer to justification as being experiential, there are some. And then we have sanctification. Normally, sanctification refers to what happens after salvation. I hope that when you talk to people and you're trying to explain something to them, that you know the difference between our standing or our position before God, which is what happens at the point of salvation, and God does all the work, and it's permanent, and it's irrevocable. It's done. So they will understand that would be justification here. That falls into that time frame. That we were justified by God through what? One word, faith. So we need to let people understand that that's a point in time. But now, when we talk about sanctification, that refers to what a believer is going to do after salvation, post-salvation. And that doesn't resonate with a lot of people, because most people, and I'm talking about church-going people, know nothing about sanctification, because they haven't been trained, they haven't been taught that there's still a part to play after you're saved. Millions of believers, church-going believers, think, well, now that I'm saved, I need to be as moral as I can be. And they think morality is the standard in order to be justified. And it is not. I mean, it's understood we should be moral. That's a given. But what we need to know is that sanctification happens after salvation, as we go through a process. God has given each one of us a particular duty, a particular plan And it's individual for each one of us. And after we are saved, then He's going to take us through this journey of time, and He's going to test us. He's going to teach us. He's going to encourage us. He's going to give us discernment. All these things are going to happen in order to move us forward through this plan. And if we respond to that and we're growing spiritually, we're going to experience undeserved suffering. And that's why it's really good that we've been studying Joseph, because of how many tests did he have. All of it was undeserved. But it all is going towards a goal. And the goal is for God to take us to the next phase of His plan for our life. I don't think people have ever been told this. They don't understand that actually your life isn't just another series of day after day, month after month, year after year. No, it's a series of God dealing with us to prepare us, to get us to a point to where we can glorify Him in a big way by trusting in Him, not in ourselves, and not falling apart under undeserved suffering. And when we do that, the few that do that are going to be rewarded and decorated and have privileges and opportunities beyond our wildest dreams, and they're going to last for all eternity. But these believers, you can recognize now, because they're the ones that are not falling apart as it seems like everything else around us and everybody around us are falling apart. We live in desperate times. Who's ever lived in times like this? And this is the best time for a believer to shine. And you can encourage people. Nearly every person you're going to run into has fear. They're afraid. And they're desperate. And you can just start talking to them. Don't preach to them. Just have a conversation with them. And in that conversation, you can tell them what God has done for you and the reason you're not afraid. You just talk to them like that, and I can guarantee you they're going to be glued to every word that you say. They're desperately wanting to hear something like that, but there's few to tell them. So these words are really important. The next one here, sometimes reconciliation, that's another word there, refers to what happens after the moment of salvation, and sometimes it refers to what happens after salvation. It can go either way. Now, reconciliation means that you have peace with someone. And we're going to see as we go through this that there's a symbiotic relationship between justification and reconciliation. Both of them have to do with having peace with God. But justification is a more litigation type. It has to do more with a court case, and reconciliation has more to do with a relationship as we go through this. Now, we've already gone through these. I'm not going to go through all these. We've been through these. excuse me. These are just examples of verses that have either a positional sense that's talking about what happened at the point of salvation, as opposed to, in this one, it's an experiential sense, and that means what happens after salvation. And for instance, this is 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it, that is the Word, you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, every one of you should know that doesn't have anything to do with what happened at the point of salvation. Because you don't grow in respect to salvation at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. It's not about growing. It's about trusting. It's about believing. And so there's no way that this could be talking about what happened at salvation, but it has a great deal to do with what happens after salvation. That's what all these were going through. Now, I added this part right here. That's one reason I went back to verse 10, because I found these and thought they were good. And by the way, I stole these notes. I copied these notes from Dr. Dan Hill. Y'all remember Dan? And from Grace Notes. So, and I put his name here because he's the one that came up with it. I think they're good. understanding three important words. First of all, justification has to do with our salvation. It has to do with faith in Christ and the imputation of God's righteousness. And you could also add the imputation of eternal life as well. All those things are positional. These are the words that you use when you're talking about being eternally saved. And that's what we have, where we have justification. And then we have reconciliation. And that reconciliation is the declaration of peace. In Romans chapter 5:1, it talks about we have peace with God. Why? Because we have been reconciled to God. The barrier that was between us. Remember we went the other night and I showed you the PowerPoints of all the barriers we have? That has been removed. So the declaration of peace between God and man as a result of justification. We could never be reconciled until we were justified. So once we were justified and God had imputed to us His own righteousness, and then He says, justified. Well, of course, if you're justified, then you can be reconciled. You are reconciled at that point. And then the next word we have here, we have these three words, is saved. That's Greek word is sozo, S-O-Z-O. Now, this is saved in the future tense. When you have the word saved in a future tense, it's looking at our deliverance in time by our living Lord. Why does the future tense, you can automatically determine that it is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ delivering us in time by our living Lord. It's because our salvation is already past. We're not looking forward for our eternal salvation. That's already been done. We've already been justified. We've already received God's righteousness. And we also have been reconciled. So do you understand looking forward? Just think in your mind. Nothing happens in the spiritual realm. You're not even in the ball game. Until you believe the gospel. You're an unbeliever. You're at odds with God. You're an enemy of God, but He still took care of your sin problem. But you had to be regenerated. Wow, that's another word too, isn't it? You were generated at birth, but you have to be for God to adopt you as one of His children, you have to be regenerated. And that means to be born again. Spiritually, what book in the Bible and what chapter would you find a lot on that? How about John chapter 3? What did Christ say to Nicodemus? You must be born again. You have to be regenerated. And of course, Nicodemus, what? I got to crawl back up in there. Okay. One way believers will be saved in time. Now, we're talking about in our verse, remember it says that we may be saved through Him? Let me go up here. I don't remember how far it was. It's a little ways. This last phrase. Here it is. Having been reconciled. See, we've already reconciled. We're His children. We're permanently in Christ. All those things have happened. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved or delivered by His life. So you automatically should understand, this isn't talking about being eternally saved because it just says, having been reconciled. We're already reconciled. So now we're looking forward, we shall be delivered by His life. And that's what we're looking at down here. Let me scroll again. I need a motor on this thing. Okay, one way believers will be saved in time is by being delivered from the accusations of sin by Satan. And these are some verses that have to do with Satan accusing us before God. You have Zechariah chapter 3 verse 1 and Revelation chapter 12 verse 10. So one way Jesus Christ delivers us, you can use save, but it's, we understand it better, as He delivers us in time, in the time that we're living, because Jesus Christ advocates on our behalf to God the Father. So we have Satan that is accusing us. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, capital A, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now, we go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, and we are read right into the picture again. Revelation 12, 10, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come." Now what can any of you tell me eschatologically when this is talking about? What is that? What is this talking about, or when is it talking about? "I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come." Second Advent. There you go. The kingdom is about to start. All this is, we're right there at that point. And then he says, he adds this, "For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down." Who is that? Satan. "Who accuses them before our God day and night." So we take these scriptures together and we compare it to Romans chapter 5, verse 10, and it says that He is going to deliver us, the Lord's going to deliver us in the future, and which means in that case, in time. It doesn't have anything to do with eternal salvation. It means in our experience in life, in this time, Jesus Christ goes to bat for us. He delivers us, and this is one place I'm showing you that He delivers us from. Most people don't even know this takes place. The last thing I need is for Satan to be accusing me. I'm very well aware of how much ammunition he may have. But I don't have to fret about it. He's never going to make a dent in accusing me or you or anybody else, because Jesus Christ has already paid for those sins. I don't even know why he's bothering. Now this is where we're starting tonight. This is lesson 133. Now, another way that Jesus delivers us in time is found in 1 Peter. You want to go to 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Yes. Move it down, you mean?
Yeah.
Like this?
Yes.
Tell me when. That's all right. I'll start there. Has it been doing that?
It wasn't working today. It worked on Sunday, and on Thursday, I don't think it worked. It's like Brett said, it's kind of just like every other time.
Okay, that's all right. They need to see it online. If this is what it takes, that's fine. Okay, so what we're doing is seeing how in Romans chapter 5, and verse 10 again says, "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled," which is, "we shall be saved by His life." So, we'll get to a moment, we're going to compare what happened to His death and compare what He has doing with His life. So what this is talking about is how Jesus delivers us since He is alive, since He rose from the grave. He is taking care of us in the sense of going to bat for us and delivering us from various things. And this is another thing that I'm showing you in time, that our Lord, because He's alive, He delivers us from certain things. And we'll see what it is right here. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So the fact that our Lord rose from the dead gives us hope. And that hope is anxious anticipation of His return. Now verse 4, "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable." Here we are right here. "Imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." So what we're looking at this verse is because of God and His great mercy has enabled us to have a living hope, because our hope is in the living Jesus Christ, which refers to His resurrection. Now, in verse 4, starts out by giving us a reason to obtain an inheritance. Our living hope isn't that we're going to heaven. We have that. That's a done deal. We know God's taking care of that. But now our hope, our expectation, our desire is to obtain an inheritance. Now, it's describing this inheritance, which is imperishable. You know, I'm kind of a pack rat in the sense that I like to keep things. I might be able to use them sometime. Yeah. And my barn, I have it stacked full of things that I think would be used someday. But they're very perishable. And about every year I have to go in there and get a bigger whale barrel and put it in my trunk and haul it to the dump, because it's perishable. I can't think of hardly anything in this life that you are going to think is going to be non-perishable. It's amazing how things can just sit in the barn and deteriorate. Anyway, we have an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled. It's not going to be stolen. It's not going to be defiled. And it will not fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for you and me. You remember when I say escrow blessings? That's what this is talking about. God has made blessings that are imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. They're reserved for us in heaven. Some believers will receive these blessings, these wonderful things. Most will not. It's the ones that are growing in grace and have a great relationship with God and are trusting Him and growing in knowledge and in grace that are going to receive these inheritances. Real inheritance that will last forever. But now, all that's fine. But look, verse 5 is why I went here. Who are protected. This is the New American Standard Version. You'll see next to it right here. I have kept. I like that word better. It's in the King James Version. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, look at the number 5. Verse 5. I want to point out something to you. What is protected and kept by the power of God? Is it that inheritance? No. It says a who. An inheritance isn't a who. It's a what. We are the who. We are the ones who are protected, are kept by the power of God through faith. When we had faith in Jesus Christ at the gospel, when we accepted the gospel, then we're talking about Jesus Christ, who keeps us by the power of God through the faith we had at salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Now this is another thing that Jesus Christ is doing for us, delivering us, saving us in time, and we are protected and kept by the power of God. Are you glad that you are kept by the power of God? Do we have to worry about losing our salvation? Do we have to hustle and work and not? No. We don't have to give a moment's thinking at all towards whether we are going to persevere as far as salvation is concerned. That's Jesus is going to do that. He is doing it by His power. I wish we could somehow impart this to people who are afraid that they can lose their salvation. This is just the opposite. We are kept. And not only are we kept, we're kept by the power of God. Is there anything more powerful than the power of God? This is very reassuring. And it's another one of the things that God, through Jesus Christ, is delivering us in time. Now I have some verbiage here. Let's see. Go down a little bit. Oh. Right there? Lower? We're right here. See right here? Okay, I'm just going to try to stay there next time. Okay. Verse 10 compares the death of Christ to His life. That's what it's doing. In other words, if Christ can do this in His death, reconcile us, what can He do to deliver us now that we are, now that He is resurrected from the dead? Consider how powerful Christ's death was, and then consider that to how powerful His life is. I mean, His death was so powerful, all the angels and Satan and the men, everything could not keep Him in the tomb. His death was so powerful as well that it paid the sin debt that we all owed. What we're talking about, His death is a singular point in history. And it was extremely powerful. But what verse 10 is doing, saying, okay, if Christ did this when we were His enemies, He died and He could do this for His enemy. What can He do for us now that He's alive? It was much greater reason. A fortiori. Just think what He can do now that He's living for us. His death paid for our sins and reconciled us to God. Is that any? That's no small things. Whereas His life continues to move the plan of God forward by working in the lives of millions of people and fulfills the prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled. This is just a couple of things of what He's doing now that He lives. And we are no longer His enemies. We are His children. Now, you understand what Paul is doing? He can do much more living and now that we are His children than he could do when he died for us. There are verses that use the phrase, shall be saved. Remember in verse 10, we just went through that. There are verses that use the phrase shall be saved or will be saved that relate to justification. But there are usually the condition of believe, trust, or faith connected with will be saved. In other words, if you have a verse that says will be saved, now the verse that we just went over is experiential. You understand that. But there are verses that says the same thing, shall be saved. It's the same thing we see in verse 10. You understand? And that was experiential. Will be saved. But I'm saying sometimes that same phrase is related to justification. What justification is referring to? What? At salvation. But there's usually a condition of words added to it like believe or trust or faith connected with will be saved. Here's an example. Acts 16:31. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And your household. So you understand, I want you to see how you can look at these verses and you can tell. Well, I have positional sense above it, but you should be able to tell anyway, because this just says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Future tense, but this time it's talking about what happens in the context of it, of when you believe the gospel. Okay. I spent all day on Romans chapter 5, verse, some in 11, but mostly in 12, and we're not even going to get to it. But don't matter. The Holy Spirit is guiding me. He's teaching you. And we don't care what verse we're on. We just want to get all that's there. Right? Okay. Romans chapter 5:11. And not only this, not only of what he said in verse 10, which was phenomenal, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So we look at this word, you notice here I have exalt underlined. We go to exalt here, and it's the Greek word kakaomai, K-A-U-C-H-A-O-M-A-I. It's a participle, and it's a present middle participle. By the way, Scott, you're going to be interested in this. Whenever you see this suffix here, my, M-A-I, it's usually a middle voice. So, you have kakaomai, and it means it's the present middle. And the middle voice means that you produce the action or you are affected by your own action. So it means to take pride in something, boast, glory, pride oneself, or exalt. And so in the context, he's saying not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we've got that. How? What are you talking about? Through whom we have received the reconciliation. We exalt because we have been reconciled to God. We should be exalting because of that. Now, this same verb that we had in verse 2, remember I'm talking about Romans chapter 5, verse 2, said, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Same word there. And also, that same word is in verse 3. We also exalt in our tribulations. And now, here in verse 11, we also exalt, and we have now, that we have now been received the reconciliation. So we have this word exalt in verse 2, verse 3, and verse 11. Now, if there was just a bystander looking at this, and they looked at verse 2, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. We celebrate. We're happy because we have hope. We exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Anxious anticipation. Verse 3? Verse 3, people would raise their eyebrows. We also exalt in our tribulations. I wrote an email to somebody today, and I explained to them that we exalt in our tribulations, and I wrote that because I knew the person I was sending it to understood what I meant. One reason we can exult in our tribulation is because God is holding people responsible. He is holding them accountable for what they have done. And that's the kind of God we want, is it not? We want a God that... And let me put it this way. It's so refreshing to see someone held accountable. And we should boast. We should exalt that we have a God that is just and righteous. And He holds people accountable. That's how we rejoice or exalt in our tribulations. Because God is holding people accountable, even when He holds us accountable. So when we are facing tribulations, we can exalt for another reason too. Because we know when we are tested and we're having undeserved suffering, God is working with us, working through us. He's taking us at the next level of the phase where He has in the plan for our life. Shouldn't we exalt in that and be glad? And then, verse 11, we also exalt. We have now received the reconciliation. We talked about the barrier there. We've already done this. What was I wrong? I'm trying to get to a certain place. Well, I'll just keep going right here. Justification is something that happens to us as believers. Only those who express faith alone in Christ alone are justified. In this passage, though it seems that Paul creates a very close parallel between reconciliation and justification. But then the work of reconciliation, it is said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, to be something that occurs at the cross, as it were in Romans chapter 5 also. Not something that occurs in the time when the individual puts their faith in Christ. You understand what he's saying? He's saying when Christ went to the cross, at that point, we were reconciled. Not reconciled when you... believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what this person is saying. And when you think about that, when Jesus Christ paid for our sins on the cross, then it enabled people to be reconciled to Him. Did He pay for the sins of the entire world? Then did He reconcile the whole world? You're right. No. He made it to where they could be reconciled. But in order to be reconciled, you have to accept the atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross for the payment of your debt. And if you want to add something to it, then you don't accept it. In this passage, the focus isn't on relationship, it is on justice and on law. So law precedes relationship. I don't just hear this out. I think it's pretty interesting. I haven't seen this before. Law precedes relationship. Isn't that interesting? What other area is there where law and contract precedes a relationship? Technically, it is marriage. Because a couple establish a formal legal contract, they are promising in a legal sense to be faithful to one another until death do us part. And the love that they are declaring to one another is a love that is not related to emotion, because it is, whether in sickness or health and prosperity or poverty or whatever the circumstances may be, and that is not related to emotion. You see, whenever someone gets married and they give their vows, and I've said this probably at every wedding I went to, everything in a wedding apart from the vows, they're nice, but it's fluff. where the rubber meets the road, what a marriage is all about, is in a commitment. And when they stand before God and witnesses, and they take this oath, which is what is related to right here, that's a contract. That's a commitment. A binding contract. It's an oath. And so this is another example of where the legal part, the contract, is made, and it doesn't have anything to do with emotions. Okay? By the way, this was by Dr. Robert Dean, New Testament 06 Romans. He's the one that made that comparison there. Okay, let's go back up here to our verse, see what it's saying again. Here we are. And not only this, but we exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. The reconciliation. So we have now received. That word received is lambano, L-A-M-B-A-N-O. It's a verb, aorist active indicative, which means we received it in a point of time. The active voice is that we had faith in order to receive this reconciliation. Indicative mood meaning it is reality. Now, do you see next to that the 10 in a circle right here? Do you see that? That's the number of, at this point, of the definitions of the word lambano. And this is number 10. And there were a couple after that. So, one thing you have to do is be able to work your way through these definitions in a Greek lexicon and determine which one fits. I just thought I'd point that out. So it means to be a receiver, receive, to get, or obtain. We have now gotten, we have obtained, we have received. And what we received was reconciliation. Another reason we exalt is related to eternal security. When one understands that he has been reconciled to God, that means you have peace with God, that is when he knows that his eternal destiny is secure, and that is certainly worth rejoicing about. That's why he's exalting. I don't think many believers understand the power or the magnitude of being reconciled to God is, but if I'm sure everyone here has eternal security in their soul. They don't worry about whether they're really secure or not. But I think we ought to be exalting about how we have been reconciled to God, and that means our eternal destiny is sure. That's another way that we can exalt, is through knowing that we have eternal security. We know for dead sure that we're going to heaven. Now we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18 and 19 that God has committed to us the ministry of the word of reconciliation. That means we must understand what reconciliation is and then tell others about it. I have it right here. 2 Corinthians 5 is a tremendous chapter. It covers so many things. Now, with everything we've been talking about reconciliation, what I said here is God has committed to us. He has commanded us to give the ministry or word of reconciliation. That means to give the gospel. We need to be telling people how they can be reconciled to God, because they're doing it all wrong. They're trying to do good things and think they're going to get in God's graces. And we need to tell them We need to give them the word of reconciliation, which means you just have faith in Christ alone, period. That's the only way anyone has ever or will ever be reconciled to God, is by just trusting in His word, the living word and the written word. So here we have it, 2 Corinthians 5:18-19. Now all these things, this was right before this, is that if those who are in Christ are a new creature. The old things have passed away, the new things have come. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Now in 18, when it says, now all these things, it's talking about that, are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. Now the way we were reconciled is Christ's death on the cross. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I think y'all need to turn to this. We're going to be done in 5 minutes. But I want you to go there, because I'm going to point out a few things about this verse that I think you need to mark up in your Bible. And I'm at one of those places now. 2 Corinthians 5:18. I'll give you a moment to go there. Cindy, is this showing up on the board? Right? Okay. That was by accident. I said, that's probably by accident.
Well, I don't care. It's there.
Good. Okay, are y'all there? Okay, this is what I want to point out. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ on the cross and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I want you to underline that. The ministry of reconciliation. He's gave us the responsibility to give the gospel. Look at the last line I have on this verse in red. Committed to us the word of reconciliation. He says it twice. He says it in verse 18 and once in verse 19. This means he's repeating it to make sure that we get it. Every believer has the responsibility to give the word or ministry of reconciliation, which means we tell people how they can be reconciled to God. I just thought I would point that out. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, verse 19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. He's telling us what the word of reconciliation is. So if we're going to obey this command to be give the ministry of reconciliation or the word of reconciliation, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Now you need to highlight that somehow. Does that say He was reconciling just believers to Himself? This is a huge verse. Namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And then look what it says next. The only thing it could say, if He's going to reconcile the world, what must He do? Not counting their trespasses against them. Now that's why He can reconcile the world to Himself, because He paid for their sins on the cross. Their trespasses aren't counted against them because Christ paid for their sin debt. He took their punishment. And then it says again, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. This isn't hard. This isn't hard to understand. But it's very powerful. He's telling us, His children, the royal family of God, He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. He has already reconciled us to Himself through Christ by what? The cross. We're reconciled. We should be exulting in that. We should be telling people, I'm so happy. Why are you so happy? Because I'm reconciled to God. You are, yeah. You want to be? I'll tell you how. You want to hear this? You can be exalting too. I think I need to stop here because this is a perfect place to stop. Because we're done with reconciliation right now. When we get into verse 12, which is our next verse, 12 through 21, which is the end of chapter 5, we're going to get in some theology. I'll just read you the first. I can't wait. I'll just give you the first sentence or so to whet your appetite. Verses 12 to 21 deal with the topic of understanding how the whole human race becomes guilty of sin. And that's all I'm going to do. That's all I'm going to give you right now. I just enjoy doing this because I've had people who have... They don't understand that we have not and never will be condemned for our personal sins. We are believers, but unbelievers will not either. And now I got to stop, but I hope that you have an opportunity to tell someone that Jesus Christ is much larger than they think He is. Most people think He just paid for a lot of people think He only paid for the sins of believers. But what can you deduce from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19? God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. You can put it in these words, and I guarantee you it will get their attention. Nobody goes to hell for their sins. And you can back it up with Scripture. We ought to be chomping at the bit to tell people that. So many people think, oh, well, I'm lost. I'd never be good enough. And they've given up, and or they're trying to be so moral to impress God. And why are you doing that? Your sins aren't counted against you anyway. Because Jesus Christ took care of your sins, period. And you can say that to who? Anybody. Because of that verse. Well, I'm out of time now completely, so we'll continue Thursday. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for these verses, and we have reason to exalt. And it takes knowledge in order to do that. And we thank You that You have enabled us to be here at church or either online. And we're able to learn these things. And we want to exalt. We want to just praise You and be happy about everything that You do. We want to tell everyone how great it is that You not only paid for the sins of a few, but the entire world. Every believer, unless they are mentally impaired or too young, can completely and totally know that they are saved by faith alone and that they can be reconciled. So many people stay awake at night and they fight this battle about are they good enough, or they just are afraid. We don't have to be afraid. All we have to do is be humble and recognize the truth. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, then we become royal family. We pray we'll meditate on these things and see how we can put it in our own words and try it out to whoever is willing to listen. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.